would like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. So we are back in our series in Philippians. My family and I were on vacation last week. We were thankful to be back. However, we had good rest. Thankful to be back with you and to be back in the book of Philippians. Today we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 20. I think I would like to begin the reading in verse 10, but we will look at verses 15 through 20. Before we hear God's word, however, if you would, friends, join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, day by day, we adore you and cherish you all the more. World without end, amen. We pray, Father, that as your word is read this morning, as the gospel is proclaimed, we pray that you would increase our love for Christ, increase the way in which we cherish the kingdom of God, and cherish our Savior, and cherish one another. We pray, Father, that as we just sang, that you would work humility in us, that the truth of Holy Scripture would prevail over unbelief and prevail over our own fears and anxieties. Father, we do pray that you would do this mighty and good work in your people to the praise of your glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, beloved, this is the word of God. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Paul says essentially four things here. He then finishes this section in the body of the letter with a doxology. To God, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The four things that Paul says here are this. The first is, he says, or he reminds the Philippians and commends them. The first thing that he mentions is that he reminds the Philippians and commends them on what they had done. But he reminds them about their participation in financially supporting Paul's ministry from the beginning. Verses 15 and 16. You were there from the beginning. You've always supported me. The second thing he does is he said that he seeks the spiritual profit that results from their sacrificial giving, not the money itself. He's thankful for the money, but he seeks the spiritual profit that would redound to them, that would be credited to them in their sacrificial giving. He wants to see them grow in their faith. That's ultimately what he's after. That's the second thing he says. The third thing he says is that Paul confirms that he has all that he needs. He's well supplied, all that he needs and more. Verse 18, I've received full payment. I'm well supplied. The fourth thing he does here is he gives a promise. He says to the church here, God will supply all of your needs. Now, what we will see within all of these things is that with the third statement, Paul gives a powerful theological understanding of what takes place when we financially give. He gives a theological definition to financial sacrificial giving. That's where we're headed in this section. Now, the first thing that Paul says here is that he commends the Philippians for their continued financial giving. And he does this by way of reminder. In verse 15, he says, "You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." Paul was essentially saying here, "I have not forgotten what you did for me in the beginning. I have not forgotten your love for me in the beginning. I have not forgotten the way in which, from the very beginning of the gospel, you were right there supporting my ministry. I've not forgotten that. And you continue to do that today." Now, Paul had already mentioned the beginning in chapter 1. He says, "I thank my God in all my prayers because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul is thinking about his relationship with the Philippians from the first day. The first day the gospel had made contact with this church until now. He's thankful for them and he continues to pray for them. The beginning of the gospel here in verse 15 refers to the beginning of the Philippians' relationship to the gospel. This is the point in which the Philippian church came into existence. That's what he's talking about, the beginning of the gospel. We read about this in Acts 16. When Paul first arrived in Philippi with the gospel, people in Philippi began to believe. And we're told about some of these people in the book of Acts. Now, what is important to remember here is that Paul stopped in Philippi as part of the call of God upon Paul to do ministry throughout Macedonia, which is where Philippi was. And so as Paul continued his ministry, as he continued his work throughout the Gentile world, he's taking the gospel from Jerusalem and Samaria. Now he's bringing it to the ends of the earth. And he comes to the Philippians. People in Philippi begin to believe. As he continues to do that ministry, continues to work, it was the Philippians alone, sadly, who continued to support his ministry. They supported him financially. Verse 16, he says, "Once and again, they supported him in the beginning, and again, they continued to support him. When he had traveled to Thessalonica to do missionary work there, they supported him. The Christians in Philippi were ready and willing to sacrifice for Paul, even though he was ministering in another city." Now, they didn't have to do this. This they did of their own accord. They did this freely. And Paul makes it clear here that other churches did not support him, which shows that they didn't have to do this. Other churches chose not to do this, but it was the Philippians who did. "Except you only," is what Paul says. And we know from 2 Corinthians that at least for a time, the Philippians were poor. And so they're sacrificing from their resources to help Paul from a state of poverty. But this is who they were from the very beginning, and Paul commends them for this. Paul refers to this partnership as giving and receiving. Now, this is accounting language that Paul was using here. It's like saying depositing and withdrawing. The relationship went like this then, when he's talking about giving and receiving. The Philippians sacrificed material gifts. They sacrificed material gifts for Paul. And in that way, they gave, or they made deposits. They made an investment in Paul and the gospel. And in return, the Philippians received. They received spiritual blessings from Paul's preaching, from Paul's ministry. And so there's giving and receiving there. They support him financially, and they receive from him, as a result of that sacrificial giving, spiritual blessings from the ministry of the word. But there's more than this. There's more to it than this. The Philippians gave to Paul's ministry while he was away from them in Thessalonica, for example. They continued to support his ministry even though he wasn't physically present in Philippi. And so they would not be direct recipients of those spiritual blessings from Paul at that time. He was somewhere else. And yet they continued to give to him. But they would still receive. They would still have that partnership of giving and receiving. How is it that they received? Well, Paul mentions it in verse 12. Paul says, "I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." The fruit that Paul speaks of here is partly the growth of the Philippians. That's the fruit. They give and they see that money go to good use. They see the fruit of the gospel And they grow in their faith. Their faith grows and they want to continue to give, which they did once and again, is what Paul says. And so their faith grows. They see how the gospel moves throughout the earth and through the work of the apostles. So the fruit Paul speaks of is just that, partly the growth of the Philippians in grace. Paul had spoken of this already in chapter 1. There he said that he prayed that these Christians in Philippi would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. He's praying the fruit of righteousness would continue to grow in this church. And part of the fruit that would grow in this church would come as a result of them giving by faith. He seeks the fruit. That is part of the blessing they would receive, even though the person they're giving to was not in the same city in which they live. But this fruit also would include heavenly reward. Jesus said as much. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." That is certainly part of the blessing, part of the receiving that this Philippian church would enjoy, a heavenly reward in the age to come, because partly as a result of their sacrificial giving. Now, Paul continues to use accounting language in verse 17. He says, "I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." He essentially says here, I don't seek financial gifts for the sake of the gifts themselves. That is not what I am after. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. He said, "I'm well supplied. I don't seek the money for the money itself." Although Paul needs finances to do his work, that is not ultimately what he is after. Just like he said before in the previous section, he rejoiced at receiving their gifts because it was evidence that their hearts were in the right place. That's why he rejoiced. "I rejoice because your concern for me made itself known." And so it wasn't about the paycheck for Paul. It was about what he saw spiritually in the church. And what he saw in the church spiritually was that they were ready to help him. They were ready to sacrifice for him. And that's what caused him to rejoice. Now, this is a normal relationship between a church and its pastor. The church, in general, sacrifices, she gives, that she might receive spiritual blessings from the pastor's gospel ministry. The church gives so that the pastor can be freed up to minister the word properly, so that the people of God might receive spiritual blessings from the ministry of the word. That is what takes place in most churches. But that is not the only thing that is happening. The pastor's salary is not the only place that our financial sacrifices go to. Some of the money that we give goes to missionaries, goes to Christian education, Christian literature. In our denomination, that's what some of this sacrificial giving and worldwide outreach goes to. Christian literature, paying for pastors to have internships so they can be trained properly to minister the gospel. These are some of the ways in which that money is used. Some of our sacrifices go to helping those among us who are in need. A lot of times in those areas, when we give in this regard, for example, we give to missionaries or the work of missions, the work of Christian literature being printed and distributed, or giving to the diaconal funds so the deacons can help those in need. A lot of times we don't get to see a return. We don't physically get to see or experience the return on our investment. Sometimes we do, but other times we don't, at least in this life. But Paul says here that in all of our sacrificing, all of our financial giving, if done with a sincere heart, we reap heavenly reward. We are laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Not to mention, we are growing. We are growing in our faith in this life. The fruit that increases to your credit, that is what Paul is after. And so heavenly reward certainly is part of the fruit that increases to our credit. And Paul essentially says as much. He says, "God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ." Is that not a reference on some level to heavenly glory, storing up for ourselves heavenly reward. And so we give. The Philippians give. We give. We don't always get to see the blessing that comes as a result of what happens on the other end. But we will receive blessings. We will receive blessings from our God. Does not part of our return on the financial investments we make for the kingdom of God in this life reap heavenly benefits in eternal glory in Jesus Christ? It does. Now, according to Paul, it does. And according to Paul, it reaps all kinds of spiritual blessings. Now, as a good pastor, Paul saw that this kind of sacrificial giving, this kind of sacrificial giving from a pure heart, out of love for Paul, out of love for Christ and for his kingdom, this is what brought him joy. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit, your growing. That's what I'm after. That is what I want to see in the church. This is just one area, of course, where we can see growth, but it is an area. It's an important area. That's what he was after. I seek not the gift. Rather, I seek evidence in you that you are responding to the gospel with what? With loving, sacrificial obedience. This is just one part of that. But it is a part. And that's what he's after. And of course, in this context, it was sacrificial obedience and financial giving. Now, in the years that I have been here at this church, at Providence, this church has been incredibly generous. Overwhelmingly generous. You have been generous beyond what might be expected from a group our size. And so as Paul says here, and this is from me as your pastor, as Paul says here, this kind of sacrificial giving is pleasing to God. You should be commended for your sacrifice. You should be commended for your loving faithfulness in this regard. Now, perhaps, though, some of us here this morning struggle in this area. Perhaps we are here and we do not give at all, even though we might be able to. Now, there are seasons when Christians are poor, when seasons when Christians simply cannot give, and that's certainly okay. Paul, for one, received financial gifts, so it wouldn't seem appropriate for Paul in those circumstances in prison to be expected to give his tithe check on Sunday. And so we do go through seasons where we cannot give, and that's okay. But some of us maybe don't give, and we are able to give, and we just don't. Now, let this word from Paul cause us to think about this some more. And again, I would agree with Paul here. I do not seek the gift. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Think about what this area, if this is a place in which you struggle, think about how this might help your faith overall. Now, the last thing that Paul says here is that he's well supplied. He continues here to use accounting language. He says, I'm well supplied. I've received full payment. And we've talked about this in earlier sermons, how we are reminded about why this letter was written. Why is Philippians in existence? Well, partly it's in existence because he had received gifts from this church through Epaphroditus. He mentions those gifts in Epaphroditus here in this section. I received the gifts that you sent through Epaphroditus. And in response to those gifts, he writes what is essentially a thank you letter, the letter of Philippians. The Philippians heard about his need, so they made a sacrifice to help him financially. Now, since they couldn't Venmo Paul at this time, they collected the money and perhaps other resources, gave it to Epaphroditus, and he traveled to Paul and he gave him these gifts in person. Having received this gift from the church, he set out to write them a letter thanking them for this gift. And that's what we're looking at. He's thanking the church for the way in which they sacrificed for him. But no doubt that Paul heard from Epaphroditus, and probably some other ways as well, he heard about some of the underlying issues in the church. He heard about lack of unity or possible lack of unity as one issue. He heard about the disagreement between Udia and Syntyche. It was an issue. It was becoming an issue in the church. And so he used this opportunity in this letter of thanks to address some of those issues. I hope you can see how that works, what's happening here in this letter. Now, this is the kind of spiritual ministry that we sacrifice for, friends. That is what we give a portion of our income for, is that type of spiritual ministry that we might, in return, hear from the Word of God, hear the gospel, and learn how to live. Learn how we might be directed towards a greater holiness in Jesus Christ. That we might be corrected by the Word and directed toward the path of righteousness. Paul does not shy away from addressing some of these issues. Paul was not out to extort more money from the church. A person who was out to extort more money from the church probably wouldn't include some of the things that he included. He wouldn't want to ruffle feathers. But that's not what Paul was after. He was after growth in grace. And so he's not shy to address some of the issues that needed to be addressed. But at the same time, he puts them at ease. He says, I'm well supplied. I've received full payment. He wants them to feel at ease with what is happening to him in prison. Now, he continues to use accounting language here. He essentially gives them a receipt, the receipt to the Philippians that says, paid in full. I have received full payment. At this time, I don't need anything else. And we'll come back to this in just a minute. But that is one of the things that Paul says here. I'm well supplied. Thank you. I'm good. I don't need anything else. My cup overflows. The last thing that Paul says here is a promise. It's an effort, in an effort also to ease whatever anxiety that the Philippians might have had about letting go of some of their resources, some of their financial resources. And that might be part of the problem with some of us. It's tough, is it not, to watch your money go somewhere else rather than to the bills that you have to pay. And so Paul puts them at ease here. He hopefully would like to see their anxiety decrease here. By giving them the promise, he says, God will take care of you. If a young woman meets a man and he wants to marry her and he says to her, I will supply your needs. But at the time that he says this to her, he has no job. He lives at home. He has no car and no money. That woman will probably not trust very much that he's serious about that statement. I will supply all of your needs. Now, given time, that man might wake up and do what he needs to do to make that statement have some actual force to it. But when we hear from Scripture that not a man, but God will supply our needs, we should trust that that will in fact happen, even as we are called to sacrificially give. That's the point, friends. Money cannot give you the peace of mind that only God can give you. It will not. It cannot, no matter how much is in the bank. That's the lesson. That's what Paul wants to see in them. You let go of some of it and trust on the other side a future that is unknown to God. That's the point. And we do this in other ways as well. We have to trust our future. Us the unknown days ahead of us to God. But that's why we've been called. And that's what the Word of God is for, to help us understand that there is no security outside of what Paul says here. God will supply. God will supply your every need in Christ Jesus. When God, the Holy Spirit, speaks in Scripture and promises this, we know that this will in fact take place, and we know where He's pulling from. Where is God getting these resources? He tells us, from the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. These are heavenly storehouses. These are heavenly bank accounts from which God pulls. And so we don't have to worry. We give using God's wisdom. We give and we trust that God will take care of us on the other side. At one point for God's people, bread literally dropped down out of heaven. Bread dropped down out of heaven so His people could eat. God will supply your needs. He will take care of you. He will take care of you. We are called to trust in Him. Who is this Christ that is spoken of here? Well, He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He owns the whole world. This is not just a man. This is the Lord of heaven and earth. He will provide everything that you need to live. As the writer of Proverbs says, whoever gives to the poor will not lack. He will not want. Now, as we've said before, this verse in Philippians and other places in Scripture would include a heavenly reward. God supplies us with all that we need for this life, but He's ready to give us a heavenly reward in the age to come. Now, finally, let's go back to verse 18. Paul refers to our financial sacrifices as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, Paul here, in saying this, he's drawing from imagery from the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. In Exodus, for example, in Leviticus, when the priests were consecrated, a ram was killed. Its blood was thrown on the altar. The ram was cut into pieces, and then it was burned on the altar. And it was a burnt offering. That's what it was called, a burnt offering to the Lord. And it's described in this way in the Old Testament. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Now, what is incredible here for our purposes today is that Paul uses nearly identical language in Philippians to describe, or in Ephesians, to describe the sacrifice of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." That's talking about Christ's death. It is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ is the true ram. He is the burnt offering on the altar. The fragrance of his sacrifice was pleasing to God. It was the sweet smell, friends, of your sins being paid for. That is what made it so sweet to smell to our Father. It was the smell and perfume of death being overcome for God's people. Christ's offering of himself is the receipt given to God for you that says, your sins and the debt that was owed for your sins is paid in full. That is what happened at the cross. He paid your debt in full. Now, what is incredible here in Ephesians, that is the language that Paul uses for the sacrifice of Christ, the death of Christ to pay for our sins. Now, what is incredible here in Philippians is that Paul uses nearly identical language to describe the sacrificial financial giving of the church. Thank you for the financial gift, verse 18, on my behalf. It is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. Every time we write a check, if our hearts are sincere, every time we drop money in the offering plate, we sacrifice a part of our very lives, do we not? We watch it go to another place. And in this way, we have fellowship with the one who bled and died and who gave his whole life. We give a part of our life, a meager part. If we think about all that we've been given from God, we give a meager part of our life. And that's representative, and it reminds us of the entire life that Christ gave. He is that fragrant offering, the sweet-smelling perfume of our sins being swallowed up in his death. And we have fellowship with him, with the one who gave all when we sacrifice in this particular way. Now, beloved, as we think about these things, remember, you were expensive, very expensive. It costs no less than the blood of God's Son to purchase you. That's what it took to buy you, to get you here. In this light, then, be encouraged. This is how God views your generosity. This is how he sees your generosity in the church. It is a sweet perfume to his nose, like the sweet-smelling fragrance that came from the cross. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together, friends.